Thank you. Some Jesus yumminess. Who wants some of that? I do. We could run with that for a while. We just had a really good time yesterday. I got to speak, had the privilege, myself and Suzanne, and we brought a team with us. We were invited over to Orangevale. There's a really cool church in the river there called Family Life Center. What's that? Oh, Family Christian Center. And it's pastored by Rich and Lindy Oliver. They've got an amazing heart. They've got just a shepherd's heart to reach out to other churches and connect churches who are going for it. Anyway, so we had a wonderful time. I got to speak to their school ministry in the morning, and then in the evening we spoke at a kind of a revival service, and had a really good time. And I guess what made me think of it is because there was a lot of Jesus yumminess going on. And what we find is this message of the Father's love and approval and just the goodness of what Jesus has finished for us on the cross, that what I find is that people just can't get enough of it. And so we're going to talk some more about it tonight. And this is my message. One nature is my message tonight. I'm gonna start by, actually, let me just first of all say that most Christians, I would say this is true, most Christians believe that we are born with a sin nature, which is true. That's very biblical. That means we have this tendency towards sinning. We have this focus on sin and tendency to do that. Most Christians believe that when we come to Christ, we're a new creation. We have this new nature, this newness in Christ, but we still have this old sin nature, and the two are like fighting inside of us forever until we go home to be with Jesus and we're finally delivered of that. I want to start with this phrase. And, okay, John, tell me again if we have to switch, all right? We'll switch out in a moment if we need to. But I want to start with this phrase. And that is that every single person in the world has one nature. Now, before you call me heretic, let me just say it again, though. Every single person in the world has one nature. We don't all have the same nature. But nobody in the world has two natures. We either have a sin nature or we have a new nature in Christ. But we don't have both. It's one or the other. That means everybody in the world has one nature. That's thus my message here, my title. The first thing I want to do is talk about this... what this is, this experience that brings you from here to here. I want to talk about this transition from old nature to new nature that is instantaneous. I want to talk about how sudden, how instantaneous, how complete, how full it is. And then at the very end, I'm going to tell you about, focus on what really that nature is. But here we go. This is from John 3, verses 3 to 6. And most of you know this, but if I don't tell you what scripture version it is, it's the New Jerusalem Bible, which is the one that I preach out of most of the time. So this is Jesus. This is, of course, when Nicodemus, this religious guy, comes to Jesus in the middle of the night. Because you know why? Because he's not very happy being a religious guy. He's a rule-keeping guy. And he sees something in Jesus that says, wow, there's got to be something better than what I'm doing. And I think Jesus knows what it is. I'm not sure what it is, but I think he knows. So he goes and hangs out with Jesus at nighttime where his other religious buddies can't see him and says, I got to know, Jesus. What's this about? And Jesus tells him he has to be born again. And his response is, huh? Because you see, he didn't live 2,000 years on this side of the cross like us. He hadn't heard that term before. So he thinks maybe he's got to crawl inside of his mama's womb and start over again. And Jesus says, no. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. It's actually a much better rendition than born again is born from above. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born through water and the Spirit. I'll drink to that. Water and the Spirit. Water, absolutely signifying the baptismal waters. When we're baptized, we're going to our own funeral. Did you know that? We are. We're going to our own funeral. And we come up a new creation. So it's got to be water and the Spirit. It has to be the Spirit. This new life is God for the first time kissing our spirits awake. That's what it is. Let me give you a different visual. God creates Adam. There he is. He's got a body. He's all there. But God says, oh, wait, there's one more thing. I got to breathe my spirit into you. This is what's happening. This is what's happening when we're born from above. When we come to the place, we get somehow God encounters us. He shows us who he is. This has happened to every single person in this room. You did not come to God by your own brilliance. You didn't come to God because you were really, really smart. You came to God because he reached out and touched you. Because something happened. His spirit kissed your spirit and you responded with a yes. There was a yes in your spirit. You had to do something. And in fact, later on tonight, if there's anyone in this room who has not been kissed by God, your spirit has not been kissed awake, I totally want to give you that privilege to do that tonight, to have him kiss your spirit awake. So that's what's going on. We're alive now. And he says, what's born of human nature is human. So yeah, we were all born as humans, but that's human, that's natural. But what's born of the Spirit is spirit. That's supernatural. Something happens. We're gonna look at these clues. Something's going on. There's something bigger going on. Right? There's someone bigger than me. Yeah, there's something much bigger going on. Something's going on. John 3:16. Just the reason why I bring this up is because this is just a few verses later. So this is the same context. He's talking to the same person, right? Who's asking the same questions. And Jesus is getting across to him this new life and says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. In other words, the reason why I brought this up is because you still have the question, okay, well, how am I born from above? Well, there it is. Everyone who believes. It's this thing. God touches you. You come into agreement that Jesus really is the Savior. Something in your heart knows it's right. But the moment you agree, agreement means everything to God. You can't keep it all up here. You can't just know about God. Well, I think Jesus was the Savior. He probably did that. No, that doesn't work. That's kind of vanilla-based Christianity in America, you know. Yeah, God bless America, as if that makes you a Christian. No, there's agreement. There has to be agreement in your heart that Jesus did it all. That he paid the full price. That song you sung earlier, Todd, you know, the first on Christ alone. Oh my goodness, that song gets me every time. The full wrath of God poured onto him. I love that song because we're just agreeing over and over again. He did it all. He did it all. He did it all. So there's the entryway. So what's happening? Remember I'm telling you how complete this transition is from one nature to the other. I'm gonna prove to you today if you're still thinking that we got these two nature thing going on inside of us, struggling. By the end of this, I really hope you feel differently. John 5:24. In all truth I tell you, Jesus is saying again, whoever listens to my words and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life. So the moment you listen, meaning your spirit heard what was true and you believed it, you believe the Father who sent his son Jesus, you have eternal life. Not someday, you have it starting now. Without being brought to judgment. Hey, hey. Can anybody say good news? Good, that's good news. Without being brought to judgment, how's that possible? Oh, because Jesus was judged in your place. Such a person has passed from death to life. Bam! I did not see a slow, meticulous molasses process in that. I saw someone who just passed from death to life. That's what Jesus says. Let's see how else this is complete. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Whoever then is in Christ, whosoever, we got some whosoever's in here. Whosoever's in Christ is a new creation. His old being has what? Has passed away. Why are we digging up a grave to try to find someone who's passed away? Why do we do that? And behold, all, can you say all?
All.
I think in the Greek this means all. I haven't actually studied it in depth, but I'm pretty sure it means all. All has become new. That's good news. That's very complete. Watch this one. Ooh, did you like that? Wow, wasn't that cool? Did you want to see that again? Okay. Oh, wait, I have to... Yes, I'm a little kid. Okay, here we go. You ready? Watch closely. Hey. That's fun. Okay. For those listening on the podcast, never mind. I'm just playing with the overhead. Okay. Colossians 1:13-14, and then Colossians 1:21-22. It's God who has rescued. Do you see the past tense there? Who has rescued. It's God who has rescued us from the ruling force of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And in him we enjoy our freedom, the forgiveness of sins. That's a done deal. That's from here to here. You were once estranged, remember over here, and of hostile intent through your evil behavior. Now he has reconciled you by his death and in that mortal body, his mortal body, to bring you before himself holy, faultless, and irreproachable. You, in Christ, you are holy. Lord, I want to be holy. I got to be holier. Help me be holy. He says, you are holy. Amen. You are holy, but I'm going to help you to know who you are. Yeah. Faultless. Irreproachable. Irreproachable. That means without reproach. That means, you understand that, right? That means you're not, the thing that sometimes we fear one day, that the big oh no, that maybe Jesus didn't really fully cover all my sins and everything's going to have to be paid for. No, God says no. Not you're without reproach. That's not going to happen. So, I have a question. Isn't Jesus being the only way narrow? Haven't you heard that? That is so narrow-minded. I honestly, this was just a thought I had a couple days ago. I'd never had, I love getting new thoughts. because God is always revealing. He's always, if we're hungry for more and we want revelation, he's so happy to do that. Our whole life is going to be more and more revelation unfolded. So this is just a cool Holy Spirit thought I had a few days ago. This thought, isn't, you know, to answer that question when people say, well, how can it be the only way? Isn't that just a little narrow? Well, just a couple thoughts. First of all, Colossians 1 just says that Jesus is in all and through all. He's like all, you know, all creation by him, through him, for him. It's all of Colossians 1. So he's everywhere and in everything. That's just one thought. Here's another thought. He's pursuing each person with his goodness and mercy every single day of their lives. He's going after them. Not only is he everywhere, he's coming after them every single day of their lives. He's already paid the full price for everyone's forgiveness and salvation. You understand? Like he hasn't held it back, and he doesn't say, okay, when you accept me, then I'll forgive you. No. God says, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. Do you want that? Do you want the benefits of that? So this is what I have to say, is how much bigger could the one door be? Honestly, how much bigger could it be? It's huge. And to top that off, once you walk through that door, the kingdom is infinite. Through that door there, oh, it's infinite. There's no end. Isn't that good? I don't know. That was maybe just an aside, but there you go. All right, this is what I want to say. This transition again. Our old nature, that thing we were born with, when you come to Christ, when you say yes to Jesus, it is dead. Dead. All right. We had a ton of fun. Lonnie and I got to co-teach. It was actually mostly her. I got to listen to her teach, and it was awesome. And we went through how many translations? 41? 40 translations of Romans 6:6. And let me tell you, after about 5 or 10, you start getting really drunk in a good way. In the spirit, clarify that. Really drunk in the spirit. You start getting giddy with joy of what's happened. But I'm going to just give you 3 versions. These are 3 of my favorites from Romans 6:6. Sorry, it's a little bit small there. But for we are well aware that the person we used to be in our pre-Christian days has been crucified with him, so that our sin-dominated personalities might be destroyed and we might be released from our slavery to sin. It's Barclay's version. Here's another one. We know that our old life, our old sinful self, was nailed to the cross with Christ. And so the power of our sin that held us, was destroyed. Sin is no longer our boss. That's the New Life version. Here's the word on the street. This is the crazy version. The old us was killed off, dead and buried, left to rot. We are rid of it with all of its stench. It doesn't click its fingers and we don't jump. Not anymore, not now, it's dead. This is what happened. The moment you said yes to Jesus, you were co-crucified with him. How is that possible? This is how it's possible, is because we are one with Christ. We are one with Christ. We are one with him, right? Everyone in this room would agree with that. It's just that the full ramifications of it are really hard to grasp. In fact, we can't get it up here, because it's way too phenomenal. It's there's not enough superlatives to use for how good it is. And so our mind just goes, it hurts, I can't get it, oh, never mind. You know, it's our spirits that know the truth, that we have been, because we're one with him, that means he who being outside of time, we were instantly transported back, actually before the foundation of the earth, but we're not going there right now. We're just going to the cross. But we're instantly transported back to the cross with him. Guess what? There we were. We were, all of us, crucified with him, buried with him. That life is dead. And we are now raised with him, seated with him at the right hand of the Father. It's true. It's just true. Do we understand all that here? Heck no. But it's really true, and it's really, really good. And our spirit is getting it and getting it and getting it and getting it. So I have a question. There seems to be some confusion afoot. And that would have to do mostly with this passage in Romans 7, verses 14 to 23. Because it doesn't seem to fit with what I just said. In fact, it doesn't seem, I'll just tell you this. That one little paragraph in Romans 7 doesn't seem to fit with Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. It doesn't seem to fit with 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, or 15, or 16. It doesn't even particularly fit with the verses before it, and it sure doesn't fit with the verses after it in verse 7. Are you wondering what these verses are? I'm just going to read a little bit of it to you. Romans 7, verse 14. Starting with verse 14 says, "We are well aware that the law is spiritual, but I am a creature of flesh and blood, sold as a slave to sin." What did he just say? I'm sold as a slave to sin. Didn't he just spend an entire chapter saying that he was dead to sin? Isn't Paul a bondservant of Christ, Jesus? How is he sold as a slave to sin? I mean, it just gets weirder and weirder, to be honest. "I do not understand my own behavior. I do not act as I mean to, but I do the things that I hate. While I'm acting as I do not want to, I still acknowledge that the law is good. So it's not myself acting, but it's sin which lives in me." Sin that lives in me. He just said that sin was gone, that sin was no longer the boss. Honestly, I could keep going and going, but I do not, listen to all the I's here. Tell me where Jesus is in this. Just listen to this. I do not understand my own behavior. I do not act as I mean to, as I want to. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. I. I'm just going to steal that one. So what's going on? Because this, honestly, is one of the primary, I wouldn't say proof texts, because most Christians aren't really theologians. What I'm saying is, this is the scripture that most Christians hang on to say, no wonder I struggle. I got these two natures. What am I supposed to do about it? What a helpless feeling. Boy, we are all just helpless, aren't we? If that's the truth. So what's going on? Let me just remind you that in chapter 6, he says, you are dead. Your old man is dead. Your old sin nature is gone. Romans 7, he doesn't launch into this. He starts out, the first paragraph is all about, hey, you can't be married and then have an affair over here. That's called adultery. But if the person you're married to dies and then you're remarried, and that's cool, because you can be married to another once this one dies. And he says, guess what? Your old nature and your marriage to the law, it died. And that's really good news, because now you're free to marry another. You get to marry Jesus and the covenant of grace. That's his argument. And then comes this. And then after this, He gets to the end of this and he says, what a horrible, wretched man I am. Would Paul, who tells others they're saints, who is encouraging and building up, he says, I'm just a pitiful, horrible, wretched dude. Who will rescue me from this body doomed to death? Oh yeah, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, because it's done. Which is why Romans 8:1, and you know there was no chapter breaks when Paul wrote this. He didn't write chapters or verses. He just wrote a letter. He says, therefore, condemnation will never come to those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit which gives life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. So what's going on in Romans 7? I will tell you. I'll tell you what can't be the truth first. What cannot be the truth is that we got two natures, one sin nature and one nature in Christ, and the two of them are just battling, and there's no end to it. That just can't be, because it contradicts every other thing he says, not only in this letter, but in his other letters. It just does. Guys, you ever been taught the good dog, bad dog teaching? I have. I probably even used it at some point before God enlightened me about the good news. The good dog, bad dog is you got these two natures. You got your sin nature, which is the bad dog, and your nature in Christ, which is the good dog. And basically, as the story goes, I'll shorten it for you, but the dogs are going to battle every day, and whichever one you feed is the one that's going to win that day. The problem with that, well, the main problem with that is you don't have two natures, but let me tell you the other problem with that is that it all goes right back to you, doesn't it? Which dog did you feed today? That's just not good news. I want to read this, because this just came to me in worship today. Thank you, Todd. Let me ask this question. Does sin have a hold on Jesus? Isn't that pretty simple? Does sin have a hold on Jesus? No. Where are you? In Christ. Are you not? I mean, this is kind of kindergarten. I mean, you know what I'm saying? This is just the way it is. Well, this is what the Lord spoke to me right in the middle of worship. He said, we'll never conquer sin by trying to conquer sin. I said, wow, that was good, Lord. I'm going to use that. We will never conquer sin by trying to conquer sin. You know why? Because it's already conquered. How can you conquer something that's already conquered? I'm going to let you think on that for a moment. The only victory is in complete identity with the one who already won it for you. That's where the victory comes. Oh, I am going to talk about this a little bit more, but let me go on for a minute. Here's a question. Just who is this Romans 7 man? I'm only going to read a couple of quotes. This is from Winnie Banoff, who wrote this really funny little booklet, Who is this Romans 7 man? And she's just trying to get the same point across that I'm making to you, that this Romans 7 man actually, honestly, doesn't exist. I mentioned to you what it couldn't be. I said it couldn't be that there's two natures. What could it be? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's a snapshot of that horrible struggle with sin that we're in when we're in a legalistic place, before we've accepted what Christ has done for us. Many people who call themselves Christians who have not accepted what Christ has done, it's a horrible life. That's one of the worst. No wonder people who really haven't accepted what Christ has done are so dang grumpy. Because all you learn, some people, all they learn is that they're supposed to be good for God somehow. God said, you better be holy, and I'm afraid of meeting God because I'm not holy, so I better try a little bit harder and do a little bit more. But the problem with that is you just can't. Not apart from Christ, you can't. I'm going to say this, that even people who have accepted Christ, even those who have enjoyed the yumminess of Jesus, who know their freedom and what he has done for them, you can actually go back into this schizophrenic state. That's what it is. You can go back to the schizophrenic state if you leave the place of grace, if you leave the place of freedom of what he's purchased for you, and if you choose to go back to trying to please God with rules and laws and regulations. I'm not saying you have two natures, because you don't. What I'm saying is it feels like it. So who is this Romans 7 man? I'm just going to read a couple of these. It's a man who does not know that he was co-crucified with Christ. I got to find the ones that I marked here. It's a man who has not yet accepted God's gift of being dead to sin. It's a man who is insisting on righteousness by the law. That's how we're right with God. It's just not a fun place to be. I mean, look at it. Even when Paul's describing it, he's getting miserable. Honestly. And he's not a miserable guy. It's a man who is not yet enjoying the abundant life that Christ purchased for him. Just a couple more. Oh, this is a good one. The Romans 7 man is the latest victim of identity theft. Where did my identity go? That person forgot they were in Christ, or they just don't know it yet. Either way, not good. Let's see, I think there's one more. Oh, this is good. This is good because it really describes what it is. The Romans 7 man is Paul pulling back the burial shroud to have a last look at a man under the law. I will say that again. This Romans 7 man is Paul's pulling back the burial shroud to have a last look at a man under the law. Let's look one more time at what that looks like. Oh, that's not good. Who will rescue me from that? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Because of him, never again will there be condemnation. Never again for those who are in Christ. And then Paul launches right into a life of living life in the Spirit. So this is what I want to do for you. Oh, here's one more. Galatians 5:24. All who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified self with all of its passions and desires. I mean, there it is. Galatians 5:24. All who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified self with all its passions and desires. Now, I understand that's not what we've been taught. I get that. But it just happens to be the truth. Let me do this for you. I had this this desire to give you a Romans overview in 2 minutes. I think I could do this in 2 minutes. You ready? This is the Brent Locker Cliff Notes for the book of Romans. And I'll tell you why I'm doing it, because I want you to see what I said a moment ago, that how this little section in Romans 7 that's taken out, that one paragraph is taken out, and it's taken out of context of the entire book of Romans. So, but you got to see it really quick. Chapter 1, God shows himself to everyone, and people still blatantly sin anyway. Romans 2 says, but don't you judge. Because chapter 3, we're all in the same boat. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. Right? Chapter 4. See, Paul's building an argument here. Now he's turning the ship a little, and he says, okay, all right. Now, you can. I mean, honestly, if you read chapter 3 and you stop there, you can get a little depressed sometimes. But keep going. Because he says, all right, now, faith is the only key, not rule keeping. All the way from Abraham on up. Faith is the only key. Believing God that he's good is the only key. Chapter 5, we are right with God by believing that Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross was enough. Do you see the argument he's building here? He's going somewhere with this. chapter 6. You died with Christ. Your old sin nature is as dead as a doornail. Chapter 7. One last look at that awful no-win struggle you have been delivered of. No more performance treadmill for you. Chapter 8, the victorious life in the Spirit. You get to live victoriously. You belong and you are loved. That's the essence of chapter 8. Chapter 9, how we all through 11, how we all fit in with God's promise to the Jews, his chosen people. He has not forgotten them. It's all going to get wrapped up again in the end. Chapter 12, let your spirit retrain your mind. Your spirit knows the truth. Your mind hasn't grasped it yet. Let your spirit retrain your mind. Everyone is important in the kingdom. Chapter 13, respect authority. Love wins. Chapter 14, don't emphasize unimportant matters. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, encourage and accept each other. Chapter 16, you're doing great. Hold on to the truth of the good news. That's my version of what Paul said in a nutshell. And when you look at that whole thing, you can see how out of place it is if you take that one thing of Romans 7 and say, we got these two natures and we're in this horrible battle that we can't win. It's just not what he was saying, plain and simple. So I want to give you just a final bit of evidence here. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. All of Colossians. Okay, all of the Bible. But anyway, all of Colossians is amazing. This whole chapter is amazing. But it says, in Christ, you have been circumcised with a circumcision performed not by human hand, not that kind, but by the complete stripping of your natural self. Many of your scriptures, that's what the New Jerusalem Bible says, most of your scriptures will say your sin nature or your body of flesh. That what's been cut away, the moment you said yes to Jesus, this was cut away. You can't find it. It's cut away. It's gone. This is circumcision according to Christ. You have been buried with him. Remember, we just said this. By your baptism, by which too you have been raised up with him through your belief in the power of God who raised him from the dead. You were dead because you were sinners and you were uncircumcised in body, but Jesus has brought you to life with him. He has forgiven us every one of our sins. Let that soak in for a little bit. Sometimes we can just get engorged with so much stuff coming at us, we don't have time to chew it. We were talking about this transition, right? I started this today saying, there's no two natures. It's instant. It's born from above. It's complete. It's done. So the question, honestly, is, okay, then why do we sin? All right? Why? Because we haven't accepted the truth in full yet. It's plain and simple. When you come to Christ, you don't sin anymore because you have a sin nature. You don't have a nature that, like, leads you to go sin. In fact, one of our biggest problems, and a lot of this has to do with the teaching we've all had, is we become so sin conscious instead of God conscious. Instead of when people are afraid, well, what can I do? What's the unpardonable sin, for example? One of those questions, you know? I could talk about that. I won't right now. Okay, I'll say it. It's not accepting Christ as Lord, because that's what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Anyway, that was just really quick. But this sin over here, when it's sin conscious, when your goal is When you're struggling with sin, whatever it is that you struggle with, if your goal is to try not to do that, you're heading 180 degrees in the wrong direction. Paul even talks about when our focus becomes the law, now you're right back into that Romans 7 man. That's where you're heading. When your goal is, okay, I don't want to do that, I don't want to do that, oh, I did it. You know, you just stepped over that line, because what Paul says is that law and the sin, when that becomes your focus, it pulls you right into it. The law, you know, it not only tells you what's wrong, but it like makes you want to step over that line. Again, I'm not making that up. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. But instead, when you make your focus Jesus, like the question ought to be, how much intimacy do you want? How close to Jesus can you get? Like John, how long can you lay your head on his chest and just listen to his heartbeat for you? How yummy do you want this life to be? Those are the good questions to ask. That's keeping your eyes on Jesus. So why do we sin? Do we have a sin nature? No, we do not. And I'm going to show you a scripture in just a minute from 1 Peter that'll show you this. But I'll tell you what it is. Paul describes it. Peter describes it. They all describe it. You know what they describe it as? Your old habits. It's the illusory desires, the things, the illusions, the things that you thought had substance. At one time in your life, the things that you used to do to find what you thought was pleasure, though, of course, it never lasted. And now in your new life with Christ, we get these weird thoughts. I wonder where those come from. I know they're not from the Lord. We get these weird thoughts of like, oh, you know what? That used to be really fun. I think I'll go back and try it again. It's a habit. It's not a sin nature. It's a habit. It's something you learned at one point. And you go back there and you try it out. And guess what? No life. There's no life there. Do you know why there's no life there? Because that part of you died. You can go back there 100 times. You can go back there 1,000 times. There's no life there. And as soon as you remember, wait a minute, this isn't who I am, then comes repentance. Papa, Daddy, I forgot who I am. Tell me again. Tell me I'm your boy. Tell me I'm your prince. For you girls, tell me I'm your daughter, your princess. Tell me again, I forgot. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, you'll know the context of this, but Papa puts his robe of righteousness on you. Says, oh, did you forget? So glad you asked. And he puts his ring on your finger. And he says, I give you my authority. Not because you earned it. I know you messed up. That's not what this is about. Jesus won it for you. This is your ring of authority. And oh yeah, I'm putting the sandals on your feet, which are the sandals of sonship and daughtership, because the slaves don't wear sandals. Did you forget you were my boy? Did you forget you were my girl? Come on, let's go. Let's enjoy life again. Let's keep going. That's our Father. That's repentance. That's life in the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that reminds you. You God did not throw you out there to leave you on your own. He wouldn't do that. And I'm telling you, when you mess up, do you think at that point he's going to leave you when you need him most? Do you think he would leave you when you need him the most? That's exactly why Jesus died. Because we don't get it. We're having a hard time getting it. How much our Father loves us. We're having a really hard time, and he says, I know. But I love you. And I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to tell you 1,000 times, and I'm going to tell you 1,000,000 times till you get this, that I love you. And I knew you couldn't do it, and that's why I sent my son to die for you. And I'll tell you as many times as you need till you get it. That's his heart. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. All the wrath, every bit of wrath, any bit you're afraid of was already poured onto Jesus. All of it. So he says, keep going. Keep going, saints. And I'm going to tell you guys something. We talk a lot about this, I know. And again, we can't hear it enough. We really can't. But I'm telling you something. This next place we're going to, church, I'm speaking not just to this church, but church, universal. The next place we're going to, we have got to know this. We have got to know the true nature of God. We've got to know his heart. We cannot go to the places we're going. We can't reach the people who need to be reached unless we get this good and good and good and deep inside of us. The last several decades, we've been picking back up the power, you know? Kind of had a decade of prophecy coming back and a decade of healing. And, you know, it's like, not that it was ever gone, but the church kind of re-remembered who they were as far as the power and authority that we carry. And that's awesome, and we have to have it. And now God's saying, and the only way you can use this to reach all the prodigals is you've got to know my heart. You cannot use it in judgment. You've got to know my heart. So here we go. This is Jesus. They come to Jesus and they said, Jesus, Jesus, what must we do to do the works that God requires? It's got to be a lot, I'm sure. Jesus gave them this answer. The work of God is this. Believe in the one he has sent. Wouldn't you think if there was a long litany of things that we had to do, works that we had to do, wouldn't this be a great time for Jesus to bring it up? Isn't he like the best teacher that ever lived? That was John 6:29. And I'm going to read again, John 3:3-6. In all truth, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born through water and the Spirit. What is born of human nature is human. You know what that means? That means all the self-help books in the world aren't going to help you. Walmart and Walden Books and all the rest, they're filled with self-help books. I just talked to somebody the other day, Sheila. Before she came to Christ, she said, I tried them all. I tried all those self-help books, and they didn't work. They don't. But what is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Holy Spirit. God did not leave you on your own. He sent his Spirit, not out there somewhere, but to live inside of you, to do for you what you couldn't do. Our biggest problem is that we don't believe that. Our biggest problem is we keep trying to be good for God, turn our lives around for God, and it doesn't work. Instead of saying, it's fine of just being honest and saying, God, I'm a mess. Would you clean me up? Holy Spirit, would you show me why I do the things I do? Would you show me where the pain is? Would you help me to grow? And he says, I am so glad you asked. I've been waiting for you to ask. Now, of course, we all want it to happen yesterday, right? Once we get this revelation, we want it all to happen now. And the cool thing about God is he does it all, he unfolds it all and does it at just the right time. But I do want to remind you of something. I talk about this a lot, but the kingdom of God, when people kept saying, Jesus, what's the kingdom like? Tell us about the kingdom. I don't get it. He says, well, it's like this yeast making its way through a whole batch of dough. It's like a seed that becomes this big tree. How did it get there? When did that happen? I don't know. It was happening. It was happening, and it's happening, and it's happening, and it's happening, and it's happening. The kingdom of God is unfolding and unfolding and unfolding. What God promised he would do in your life, he's doing. That's what's happening. And at some point, some of the things you struggled with and some of the things that you said, God, will this ever end? At some point, you're going to go, wow. You know, when I had my gaze fixed on Jesus, somewhere along the way, I just kind of lost that desire for that. God, when did that happen? I don't know. I can't even mark the spot. Sometimes you can, but a lot of times, most of the time, you can't. And suddenly you're this big tree. And you're not only a tree, but you're this tree that birds come and fly and nest in. So not only are you getting healed up and a big old tree, but God says, I'm going to use you to be a resting place for others. He's doing it. So here's my question. Is there anyone here that's feeling dead and needing a kiss from heaven and needing a kiss for your spirit to be awake, needing that breath inside of you? I'm asking right now, is there anyone that needs that? Anyone needs a kiss? Would you go ahead and stand? Just everyone stand. Go ahead and stand. And I'm just telling you, if you want a kiss, this kiss from heaven, it's really simple. But you got to start by acknowledging the truth. Jesus, you're my Savior. Just tell him, Jesus, you're my Savior. You are the one who saved me. You are the one who took all of the wrath for me. That's right. That's right. You are the one, Jesus, who set me free. And I just want, you know, however you want to do this, but if you want to open your arms up, whatever it is, but I just want you to ask. I just want you to say, Jesus, would you kiss my spirit awake? Jesus, kiss my spirit awake like it's never been awake before. Whoa, 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 whoa. Father, would you breathe your life into me? Father, breathe your life into me, into my spirit. And for everyone in this room who is in Christ, whether that's been 20 years or 10 seconds now, I just want you to agree. My old sin nature is dead. It's gone. Sin is not my boss anymore. I have new life in the Spirit. My daddy loves me. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Could it really be that simple? Yeah. Yeah, it is. It's so simple, we miss it. That's called the offense of the cross. It's so simple, we miss it. Surely there must be more. So what is your new nature? Just stay standing. This is like, we got like 2 minutes left, I promise. What's your new nature? You share the divine nature. Through these, the greatest and priceless promises have been lavished on us, that through them you should share the divine nature and escape the corruption rife in the world through disordered passion. I told you, it's habits, it's disordered passions, it's not your sin nature. You have been freed from that. You have a divine nature. We are well aware that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he really is. 1 John 3:2. But you know what? It gets one step better than that. 1 John 4:17, love comes to its perfection in us when we can face the day of judgment fearlessly. Because even in this world, we have become as he is. This is the mystery. This is the mystery kept hidden for the angels. This is the thing that floors the angels to this day. They say, no way. Did he really do that? Did God trust us and do that? Yes, he did. It's exactly what he did. So that's why with the nature of Christ, you have the power to go and make a huge difference in this world. But you also have his love and grace and mercy and tenderness and kindness to do it just the way he does. And you have his authority. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to take communion. Because I can't think of a better way. And as we're taking communion, I want to ask that if you've been asked, did you ask him? Oh, if you've been asked to help, would you come on up as well? Should be three, six people. As you're taking communion, I want to ask and that by the power of the Spirit, you agree with two things. One, that your old sin nature is dead. Because again, you're identifying with his crucifixion. I died with Christ. And secondly, that you identify with his divine nature, that his divine nature is in you. So Father, we're just going to pray. Father, we thank you that in your goodness, you knew long ago that we could not do this and you had to have us with you. That was your heart. And so you always knew that you were sending Jesus. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a response to sin. You knew before the foundation of the earth. And at just the right time, it was revealed for us. Christ, the Messiah, the perfect one, crucified for us, done. So that we would be alive to you forever. Not just now, but forever. And so Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for doing what no one in this room could do. For living a perfect life, paying the perfect price. And we accept our freedom. We accept our freedom. Just let yourself accept the freedom. We sang about it earlier. And sometimes we might sing that and say, well, I don't feel very free. It has nothing to do with your feelings. You are free. You are free. Jesus paid it all. So walk in your freedom. Walk in your freedom. Oh, thank you, Lord. So what we have, as you're ready, we're going to have a CD going and you can kind of soak in the Lord. Come on over. Those who would like, we're going to take this intinction, which means you take a piece of bread and you dip it in the juice or the wine. The wine is actually in the middle, and the juice are on the two sides on the outside. And I just want to ask this too. I had this on my heart to ask that some of the intercessor drummers who were here earlier this morning or this evening, if a few of you would be willing, I would love for you to pray. God put it on my heart for you to pray for people today, like if people have a need for healing. So if that's you and you're willing to do that, would you come take communion first? And then just kind of, actually, you know what? You could stay right here and right here, facing this way. Is there any of you who would do that? Just a minute. Those who are our drummer intercessor group, maybe they're not here. Maybe they're drumming and intercessing somewhere. No, it's okay. No, it's okay. Mm-mm. No. So let me just have a few people who would be willing to do that. Maybe just say some leaders or those who have gone through the kingdom training. If you'd be willing to, if God's putting on you.